Hello, everyone. Welcome back to another night of Rooted, Growing Deeper in Christ. Tonight, I am excited because we are wrapping up. We are wrapping up soteriology tonight, and it's going to be really, really good. I'm so excited about it. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to dive into the last lesson in soteriology. Looking forward to it. So let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for your Son, for sending him to die on the cross for our sins. Father, I pray that you'd use this lesson that you've given to us as we seek to learn more about what it is that you've done for us and the blessings we have from being your children. And God will give you all the honor and glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray and we're thankful. Amen. All right, so last time we got together in lesson 3, we broke down justification, of course, meaning just as if I've never sinned, or in essence, clearing one's slate as if they've never made an offense in the first place. We then talked about how justification works and how Christ had to be our propitiation for sin and how he paid that penalty for us because we could not. Then we talked about sanctification, sanctification being defined as being set apart from the world, and unto Christ. And it's the process, therefore, where we become more like Christ and less like the world. And then we talked about what it meant to be separated and what that looked like. And then we finished off talking about adoption and what it meant to be adopted into the family of God from both the biblical perspective and the world or the secular perspective, and how they both actually correlate. So it was a really great series lesson that we had last week. But tonight we're going to wrap up soteriology with looking at the blessings of salvation. Some really great stuff. And so just a few slides tonight. Shouldn't take us too long, but we're going to talk about the blessings of salvation. We're going to talk about eternal security and doubting your faith, what to do when those things happen. All right, so let's go ahead and dive into it. The first blessing of salvation, we're going to use a lot of scripture tonight, right? Because that's our authority. That's where we get all of our points from, and the principles that we live by. Those come from the scriptures. And so we'll use the scriptures to define these different things, okay? So the blessings of salvation first is heaven. Probably what people think of the most. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says this: for our conversation is where? In heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so the Bible lets us know, he lets us know that we are not from this world, that we are citizens of heaven, that it's what comes after this life. You either spend an eternity with God in heaven or an eternity without him in the place called the lake of fire. And so, of course, the biggest blessing is to be able to be in the presence of God for all eternity. All right. The second blessing of salvation is being able to be a child of God. Being able to be a child of God. We talked a little bit about adoption and what that meant, but we have a few scriptures that we're going to look at tonight around circumnavigating this process or this theme of being a child of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the what? The sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, to receive him as personal Lord and Savior gets you to be able to be called a child of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says this: the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the what? The children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Even so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. All right. 1 John chapter 3 in verse 1, it says this: behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the what? The sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. So again, he talks about that. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So being a child of God is a great blessing, of course, of being able to be of salvation. So first, heaven. Second, being a child of God. Third, forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm so glad that God is like that. That we ask, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's that perpetual victory that we seek to find in Christ by continually fighting through the battle of sin. And we're going to mention more about some things that we deal with as far as sin goes after we come to know Christ as personal Lord and Savior. So the blessings of salvation are heaven, being a child of God, forgiveness of sin, but peace with God, peace with God. John chapter 14 and verse 27, it says this: peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Philippians chapter 4, a verse that many people know and probably can quote from memory. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But I love the next two verses. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So not only does God grant peace that passes all understanding, but he is also the God of peace. And that is that peace that we get with God is a colossal blessing, because the world seeks for peace all the time. A lot of people talk about peace and how they want to have it, and it's a struggle for them to have it. But I'm glad that you and I can get that as part of being children of God. And then another blessing of salvation is being accepted by the Lord, being accepted by the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says this: to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. A lot of people are looking for acceptance. A lot of people are looking for acceptance, but the best way that you and I are able to get acceptance is by the Lord, because he grants it, and it doesn't cost you anything, and there are no bells and whistles. Coming to know the Christ as the personal Lord and Savior immediately gets you to be accepted. The Bible says this, one of my favorite verses, it says, when my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. That if nobody else will accept you, God does. And it's a very beautiful thing. Okay. There are more blessings to salvation. What people don't realize is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he tore the veil, scripture says, between you and I and God. And that gave us unlimited, unwarranted access, not unwarranted, but it gave us unlimited access to God that wasn't going to be disrupted by anything. There is no secretary saying, I'll take a message and you can call him back. There's no call waiting, right? No caller ID, no voicemail. No, I'll get back to you later. One of the blessings of salvation is getting to have access to God. And so we're going to break down a little bit of what that means. So when we look at being able to have access to God, it means that God is now accessible to the believer. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says this: for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12 says this: in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You and I have access to God. But not only do we have access to God, but we can come before him boldly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this: let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God says, man, don't just come to me and be scared, right? Or be worried, or come to me without thinking that you'll get it. You know, you need to come to me and make sure that you have the understanding, like, hey, I'm God and I can provide this to you, right? So it gives us access to God. God is accessible to the believer. We can come to him boldly. We can also come to God as a child would come to his father. Luke chapter 11 and verse 11 through 13, it says this: if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him, right? So we come to God as a child comes to his father. Really great. All right. Actually, one of my favorite names for God is Abba. And Abba is more like a daddy, like a little child will come to his father. And I'm glad that we can have that relationship with God. Not only that, but we can come to God as a friend. We're going to back up to verse 5 of the same chapter. It says this: and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. We can come to God as a friend who says, no matter what time of day it is, you can come to me and my door is always open and I'll provide you with what you need. All right. We can also come to God with sincerity and conviction. We can come to God with sincerity and with conviction. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 11 says this: thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I love it because he says, you can come to me and ask me these questions, these things that that you are wondering about, the things that I have done that you have questions for. He says, man, if you want to know what's gonna happen or what's going down, come to me and ask me. I love it. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God says, you can come to me with sincerity and with conviction, and I will give you the answers to the things that you ask for. Not only do we have our access to God, also gives us victory over sin. Our access to God gives us victory over sin. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this: ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We get a great victory when we have access to God, victory over sin, which is what many people struggle with as believers. And we'll talk more about that here in a second. But also what we get is found in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1 verse 3 says, that which we have heard, seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have a fellowship with God. Many people lack fellowship. They lack companionship. But if we're ever alone, what's wonderful is that if there's one person that will never leave you nor forsake you, and that's the Lord. We have fellowship with him. So God is accessible to the believer. We can come to him boldly. We can come to God as a child to its father. We can come to God as a friend. We can come to God with sincerity and conviction. We have victory over sin. We have fellowship with God. I want to talk about something called eternal security. All right, eternal security. And eternal security is the belief and teaching that one cannot lose their salvation. No place in scripture, y'all, listen to this. No place in scripture where we see that someone comes to Christ and makes a genuine profession of faith and comes to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, do we see any instances where anyone loses their salvation. Believing that you can lose your salvation means a couple of important things. First, it's the belief that your works are on the same level as Christ's work on the cross. You and I can, and our works, we cannot match We cannot match what Christ did on the cross. And the Bible lets us know a little something about our works. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says this: as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after the God. They are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used to deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being made witnessed by the law and the prophets, even righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I, our works are not on the same level as Christ's work on the cross. And so for people to believe you can lose your salvation means that the works that you do with your everyday life as a sinner is the same as the work that Christ did on the cross as the Son of God. And it also means that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection wasn't strong enough to beat sin. That's what that means. If you believe you can lose your salvation, then that means that you believe that what Jesus did on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, wasn't strong enough to keep you. And that just simply is not the case. All right. I want to look at three scriptures that I love. Whenever I talk to anyone about eternal security, I love to look at these three passages that really talk about and highlight eternal security for us. John chapter 10 and verse 27 says this: my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So from this first passage, we see three important things. Number one, no one can take you from the hand of Christ. We see that in verses 27 and 28. In verse 29, we see that no one can take you from God the Father. And in verse 30, we see that God and Jesus are collectively holding on to you, right? And so very, very important. The reason why we can't lose our salvation is because the misconception is that you and I are holding on to God. And that's not the case. God is the one who's holding on to us. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 8, it says this: for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This issue is one of the very reasons why we are saved by grace through faith and not of works. Scripture lets us know, because the people, if you were to be able to be saved through works, people will, number one, boast of their works. And number two, they would focus on self rather than what Christ has done. And so if I say that I have the power to save myself, then what do I need God for? What do I need God for? There is no need for God. There is no need for a savior if my works are good enough. Someone said before, like, oh, well, Christ just opens the door for us. It's our job to stay there once he does. That's not scriptural. And we don't see that anywhere in scripture. There's no way. And I'm willing to challenge anyone on that thought, because scripture does not support it. But scripture has a lot to say about being able to be steadfast in the Lord and being able to be eternally secure. Ephesians chapter 4 says this in verse 30. All right. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so as we bring it home, I like to think about this. The Bible says in verse 27 and 28 of John chapter 10, that no one can take you from Christ. In verse 29, it says no one can take you from God. And then Ephesians 4:30 lets us know that the Holy Spirit, like a belt, is a sealing agent. You have all three parts of the Trinity that are active and making sure that your salvation is sealed. Therefore, you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. And it's important for people to understand that. And that also should bring us an air of, that should give us an air of comfort, knowing that we can't blow it. Now, we'll talk about this when we get into the doctrine of ecclesiology, right? And the church and our role in there. But Romans chapter 8, is it Romans chapter 8? Where it says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, right? You don't walk in sin now just because you want to just walk in sin, or because you were saved so you can do whatever. The Bible says that salvation isn't the door for you to just say, well, whatever, I'm just going to do what I want now because I got my get out of hell free card. And we'll talk about that more as we look at ecclesiology and how our growth in the church and discipleship helps us to be better and stronger Christians. But I want to talk about a very common problem as we get ready to wrap up. A very common problem is that people will doubt their faith. People will doubt their faith. And so if you're doubting your faith, or you are someone who has doubted your faith before, or maybe you may doubt your faith in the future, I want to just cover some things tonight. First, again, I want you to realize that it's a common problem. Don't feel as though something is wrong with you because you wrestle with your salvation. It is a very normal thing that happens to believers all the time. It's something that happens, but not only is it a common problem, it's a serious problem. The best way that I can tell people that if you're doubting your faith, investigate why and take it back to the basics. Take it back to the basics. What are the basics? Number one, that you're a sinner. Number two, that Christ died on the cross for your sins, buried and rose again. You got to believe that. And third, that if you confess, right, with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right? It's just going back to the basics. It's not anything crazy or complex. It's really simple. Christ died for you and rose again, and you accepted that. And you asked him to be your personal Lord and Savior. You confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart. You chose to trust him with your soul. And whenever you're doubting, you just take it back to the basics. Well, what are some reasons why doubting your faith happens? Well, first, sometimes people are too young. It's not uncommon for people to be saved or to get saved at 4 or 5 or 6 years old and then grow up and become an adult and say, man, I really don't remember doing that. I mean, my mom told me that I did. My grandma told me that I did. Maybe people in the church told me that I did, but I just do not remember it. And that's a lot of the reasons why you have to make sure that whenever you're dealing with someone who's young, that it's important to make sure they have a good understanding of what they're doing. Right. And some parents won't allow their children to make that decision because they may not feel that the child has had a good grasp on what it is that they're doing. And so sometimes people doubt their faith because it happened when they were too young. A second reason why some people may doubt their faith is because strong conviction can lead people to feel as though they are not saved. I remember I was at in Bible college and a pastor came as a guest speaker. And when he preached a message, man, and at a Christian college, he had the altars just flooded. I mean, flooded with people who are coming forth to get saved. And I believe that there are definitely people in that group who, not because I know any specific people about that, but I'm just saying in a group our size, I'm sure that there are people who did not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But there are other people also who were so convicted by the sermon that they came back and said, man, I don't know that I was saved. I got to make sure I get this right. And so sometimes it can cause people to doubt their salvation, even if they are saved, because the conviction was just that strong. And then sometimes people may cause you to doubt your faith. People may cause you to doubt your faith. It's not uncommon for people to get caught up in stuff like moral failure, or for them to walk away from the faith, and that be a reason why people decide that they aren't going to know Christ as their Savior, or that they don't no longer believe it, or that they're now an atheist, or that someone hurt them, or they went through church hurt, or some different stuff, or maybe you're going through a really rough time. I mean, there's a lot of different reasons, and sometimes it's people in your life that can cause your faith to be more shaky, right? So those are some reasons. I'm sure there are more, but those are three, I think, of the biggest reasons that I can think of that people begin to doubt their faith. And so here are some things to remember for when you do, all right? For when, if you do, or when you do. To remember this, the desire for obedience is a good sign, all right? The desire for obedience is a good sign. If you're at a place, the Bible says, a broken and contrite heart, the Lord will not refuse. The desire for obedience, the desire for God to for you to see God work in your life and to see him maximized and glorified in your life, that desire for that obedience is a good sign. And so if you're at a place where you're like, man, I'm just broken. And I don't know, man, I might be, maybe I'm not where I thought I should be. The desire, that brokenness that you feel as a believer is a good sign. All right. But also something that people don't realize is a true fact about your faith that will stay with you for many years of your faith, your Christian life, is experiencing inner conflict is absolutely normal. It's absolutely normal. I would dare say that as a believer, it's important to understand that there's that wrestle between the old man and the new man, you know, right and wrong, that fight between the flesh and the spirit. That is a great indicator that you're saved. Great indicator. Whenever you're trying to wrestle with what to do and what not to do, that inner conflict as your old man tries to raise its head, right? The Bible says, Paul says, I die daily, right? He said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a daily renewal. And sometimes within that daily renewal, you'll struggle to see that old man pop back up. But I'm glad, as we looked at before, greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. And as we wrap up, I just want to remind you again, take it back to the cross. Take it back to the cross. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. But Jesus loved the sinner so much that he died for him. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus loved the sinner so much that he died for him. And all you had to do was ask. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. All have sinned. Jesus loved the sinner so much, he died for him. And all you have to do is ask. Remember what he did for you and your response to what he's done. I think we kind of lose some focus when it comes to that. And remembering what you've done. It's not even so much that he just died for you, but remembering that you responded to it. And that go back to that response. And chances are that response has not changed. And even if it did change, you know, we're diving right back into eternal security. But if you ever struggle with it, you just take it right back to the basics. All have sinned. Jesus died for the sinner, loved you that much. And all you had to do was ask. All you had to do was ask. And so right there, y'all, we're going to wrap up soteriology. It has been a fantastic, one of my favorite, soteriology is one of my favorite doctrines to cover, especially because there is so much controversy around salvation and whether it's eternal or not between different Christian circles. But I believe with all of my heart that this is the proper perspective. And I gave you a whole lot of scripture to show for it, a whole lot of scripture to show for it. And so I hope that if you're listening to this, that maybe you could write those down. Of course, feel free to email me or text me or call me, get at me on Twitter at Rev the Martian. I'm happy to answer any of these questions for you as it pertains to wrapping up soteriology. When we get back next week, we're going to look at ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church. Following that, we're going to look at angelology, really exciting. And then after that, we're going to wrap up with the doctrine of eschatology, the doctrine of end times. And then that will be it for our Rooted series. All right. And so, hey, thank you all so much for coming around, spending some time with us. Get deeper in Christ. Get deeper in Christ. It can only help you. We love you. Have a great night. See you next time.